Now, the reality is that there has not been a significant revival for 50 years. Indeed, there has not been what you would say a greater revival for about 100 years. So a century has gone by without God pouring out His Spirit upon the nations in these parts of the world. And when that doesn't happen, things decline. And we know the state of the Christian church today is at a low ebb. We have to confess our power in society, our voice in the world is lost. Politicians don't care anymore what preachers think, say, or preach.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and it is a joy to bring you the message of God's Word. We're moving today to Acts chapter 2 to look at the amazing unity that was among those early Christians. And even though they were of a diverse group, there were Jews from Jerusalem, and there were also Greeks, we learn of that in chapter 6, and the gathering together of these people under Christianity is absolutely staggering, and it tells us that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there you can see the one accord, one place, and how they had the same experience. Now, that was, of course, the New Testament early church, and when the apostles had completed writing the Bible, and the Bible was complete, there was no longer use for these miracles. And today, even Pentecostals who go to the mission field must go to language school firstly. So the point today is that there is unity amongst people who are Christians serving the Lord. And that unity is very vital and valuable. So I trust you'll stay tuned for that message. We have part three of the testimony by Joseph Tremblay, the converted Roman Catholic priest. And what a mighty triumph to bring that man out of an institution where people are told they can be saved by works, by their own performance, and to learn that salvation is God's gift. So stay tuned as we come to these items in our program today. Listen right through to the end, when also we'll have some announcements for you. There's no rapper music here. There's no worldly music here. But there is the fear of God mingled with their praises unanimously, with one accord. That's what we're thinking about. That's what we observe when we start talking about the unity revival brings to God's people. Now, I'm moving to the witness. And I know I've taken a long time on that first point. I'll not even tell you how many sub-points I had. But we're moving to the witness, the impact of this unity. We noticed in verse 47, it had an immediate impact. Immediately, the Lord added to the church. He gave favor with men. No gimmicks, no long-term planning and scheduling and seeking a method. God began to work. You'll notice also it was the fulfillment of the witness that Christ prescribed. You remember the 11th commandment? That we should love one another. That's really the 11th commandment. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when ye love one another." And it was that overflowing of love in the hearts of these early New Testament Christians that gave them an immediate witness to the world around them. You'll notice in verse 32 that they gave witness to the resurrection. At chapter 2:32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth
this. God has done this. And it was what God did in the midst was the power of their very witness. There is unity and there's activity in an awakened people. And while this was the product of revival, it continued to flame the fire. It continued to stoke the energy, the impact of God's power in the community. And people were recognizing God is everywhere. I've been reading that book about revival, and I've been reading little stories about people out on the roadways, suddenly smitten with the awareness of God. They'd be walking to work, or they'd be coming home from work, or doing their farming, and in the midst of lonely places, they would just fall on their knees, and they would wrestle in prayer. I read of one man who was a gamekeeper, and he was in night watch, and he was obviously trying to stem the tide of those that were poaching and whatever. And he was hearing this human voice groaning. And in the darkness, he went behind and he found a poor man bent over on his knees behind a rock, crying to God for mercy. Crying to God for mercy. No preacher, no gospel campaign going on. It was God everywhere. And the minister recorded that that gamekeeper, who was an ungodly man, was also converted through that hearing that man pray. He was convicted of sin. He called on the Lord to save him, and he became one of the leading lights in the prayer meetings of the church. God everywhere. Why? Because of the impact of unity in the witness of the church through the power of the Holy Ghost. I think we need to take this to heart tonight. Lord, deal with us that we might be God's people experiencing power and living out in the unity of the Spirit. Thirdly, we move to the warnings of losing the unity of the Spirit. In chapter 5 of the book of Acts, you have really the first great threat to the Spirit's work, and it was the lie of Ananias. And he went to Peter and sold a possession, or at least he said he did, with Sapphira, his wife, chapter 5, verse 1, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter, moved by God, asked the question, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And that man was smitten dead. If he hadn't been smitten dead, he would have been a great threat to the unity of the revival of the early church. It would have brought a scandal and a shame. But the fact that he fell down dead, and later his wife likewise, brought the fear of God upon the city and upon multitudes. This is a warning to us. It's a warning that we are called by the Lord to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You turn to Ephesians chapter 4, you will see the apostle takes really the whole chapter, and he deals with the need to carefully guard this unity of the Spirit in the church. He calls them to walk in lowliness, that's verse 2, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that word endeavoring means it's not always easy. We have to work at it. We have to discipline ourselves. There's things that we might say, but we shut our mouths. There are things that we might take liberty to do, but we say, no, that might disturb the peace of a brother. I'm not going to behave in that way, lest I offend and bring grief to a brother and thereby grieve the Holy Spirit, because nothing grieves the Spirit of God like a spirit of disunity. All of this chapter of Ephesians is about unity. Paul's big illustration is the body, and every faculty and every member of the body serves the head, and the body members differ, but we're all to serve the head. And once that stops, the body destroys itself. Once this hand is out of sync with this hand, once I abuse my leg or my foot or another part of my body to destroy it, then I just destroy the body. And it happens in churches. That's the tragedy. And the apostle warns we're to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are called to do this. Now, of a number of ways, and I'm not going to exhaust this at all because this would really need a separate meeting, but a number of things that are required in this chapter, and we've got to start with where God starts, and the first one is humility. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. Calvary should take care of this, you know, because as old preachers used to say, when you come to the cross crosses out self. I die to self at the cross. And there ought to be in the heart of a Christian the spirit of lowliness. It's not about me. It's the John the Baptist attitude. Let my name perish, or let my name decrease, that Christ might increase. That was the unity they had in Acts 2 in the early church. Humility, verse 2, and then also in verse 2, love. Love. I think maybe we're dealing with another term that's so used and abused and reduced to common thinking that it's almost pathetic when we think about Christian love. When the Lord Jesus restored Peter, he said to him, Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. The one big first priority to Christian ministry, to being a shepherd, it's not that we love the sheep first, but we love the Lord first. Do you love me? And it is that love for the Savior that enables us to love ugly sheep. And my dad had sheep on the farm, and let me tell you, sheep are not always the nice-looking, calm, friendly creatures you think they are. When they're going through the hedge and tearing the wool off themselves and more fond of the neighbor's farm than yours, they're rebellious. But the shepherd loves the sheep, even the rebels. I want you to pray tonight that God gives me a pastor's heart that loves the sheep, even the ugly ones, even the ornery ones. We could multiply the adjectives in that, I'm sure. But we do need humility. It's not about me. It's about Christ and his sheep. We've got to love them. And then we're in the body. We're a member in the body. Christ is the head. Verse 23 of chapter 4, Ephesians 4, we need a new mind, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. We need to have right thinking. We need to be very careful what we do and say. Verse 25, we need to put away lying. Let every man speak truth with his neighbor. Lies kill unity. They kill trust. They kill confidence. And they put a wedge between any human relationship. We need to be honest. And then verse 32, I'm just picking up on the highlights here. Verse 32, kindness. And be ye kind one to another. I would pray that the first time visitor that ever comes to our church, whether it's Sunday or Wednesday or any other meeting, that the least they could say, I found kindness in the fellowship of God's people. I didn't find a judgmental attitude, but I found the gentle encouragement, that kindly word, that friendly disposition, and I need that. Hurting, broken lives need kindness. We're not in the business of ministering to perfect people. If that was the case, these seats would be totally empty. We're all people needing to be cured and healed, repaired, and encouraged. We can only do that by the spirit of kindness. Now, there are so many things that can divide the people of God. And I come back to these people in Acts chapter 2. They were a diverse people. As I said, they came from all over the Roman Empire. Some of them from the east, west, north, south, Rome, Cyrene, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, all the various nations. And they were, some of them didn't even understand each other, what they were talking about. They didn't have the language ability to communicate everything. And that can be a difficulty. But when the Holy Ghost came down, there was a great unity amongst a people that were diverse. I didn't come to Canada to start an Irish church. You didn't come to this church to start a national church of your heritage. There's one thing that unites us as Christians, and that's the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That is the center, the framework on which we worship together. We love the Lord Jesus. We love His word. We love His grace to us. And we love His people. And it's one of the magic things, and I use that word, probably I shouldn't use the word magic. I don't know how I'm going to explain that one. It's one of the mysteries. You can go to any part of the world and meet born-again Christians. And if they know their Bible and love the Bible, we immediately knit together. That's why an international church is possible. That's why Danielle and Jason can go to Mexico City and preach the gospel to Mexican people in the Spanish language. Different culture, different everything. And I'm sure there are challenges, and she'll probably tell you about them tonight if you have time. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If we're really praying for revival, we've got to pray, Lord, make me a unifier. Give me the spirit of kindness, humility, and love. Give me love for Christ and His sheep. And I believe the Spirit of God will minister to us. We will not grieve Him. We will not drive Him away. Look at Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't grieve Him. If I grieve my brother, I grieve the Holy Ghost. You know that? If I grieve you, I grieve the one whose power I depend upon every time I come into this pulpit. And I would like to ask you something tonight. If I have offended you, if I have grieved you in some way that makes you question my sincerity and my love for you, would you please come and talk to me about it? Let's put it right. Mind you, I'm not beyond grieving people. Every time I come into this pulpit, I'm in risk of offending somebody. And I don't preach from word-perfect notes. If I did that, I'd be looking down here all the time and reading from it. And sometimes language can be conveyed and maybe it hurts. Maybe you think I've got some target on your back out to get you. If that should be the case, would you please come and talk to me? Would you say, look, there's something that's confusing me or that's holding me back from enjoying the ministry of the word under your preaching because of this issue? Would you please settle it and give me the opportunity either to explain it or apologize, and let us have nothing between brother and sister in this church? And likewise, if there's something between God's people in this church and you're offended, and it means that you avoid people and you stay away from them and you're just acting out of sorts, would you settle the matter? Now, the Bible's concept on that is, number one, you go directly to the person that you have the problem with. If that doesn't get resolved, you go to the elders of the church. And if they can't help you resolve that, then, of course, you take it to the Lord and you pray that God will sort this out. We've got to endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit in love and the bond of peace. We've got to do all that we can to ensure the devil doesn't put a wedge between God's people. And as we're willing to do that, then we're in the place now, blessed Spirit of God, fill me. Fill me with your power and your joy, and let my life be a witness for the Lord Jesus. That's the burden of the Christian who's praying for revival, and that unity will be our portion.
We're moving now to the testimony of Joseph Tremblay, the converted Roman Catholic priest. We have learned of how he was converted by grace, not by works. We learned how he sought to minister within and grew in the knowledge of God's word. And today we're going to learn how God took him out of that system of Rome and gave him the liberty to preach the gospel. Every preacher needs that freedom to preach the whole counsel of God, nothing hindered. And so we trust that the Lord will speak today through the testimony of Joseph Tremblay. All of this was new to me. It was contrary to the theology I had been taught, that heaven and eternal life are gained by means of one's merit, faithfulness, charity, and sacrifices. And this is what I had been working at for so many years. But what was the result of my efforts? As I considered this question, I said to myself, I am not any further ahead. If I commit a mortal sin, I'll go to hell if I die in that state. My theology has taught me that salvation is by works and sacrifices. I discover in the Bible a free salvation. My theology gives me no assurance of salvation. The Bible offers me that assurance. I'm confused. Perhaps I should stop listening to those evangelical programs. My inner battle was taking on alarming proportions. I suffered in my body and in my heart, with headaches, insomnia, fear of hell. I had no desire to celebrate Mass, nor to listen to confessions. My soul had greater need of pardon and consolation than all the other souls with which I was in contact. I avoided everybody, but God continued to speak to me in the solitude of my anguished heart. So many questions came up in my spirit. So many misgivings smoldered in my heart. The Word of God came to my rescue, spreading a fresh balm upon my fevered emotions. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Or, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:23-24. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Many other texts came to mind. Texts that I now knew because I had heard them often on the radio over station HCJB. I decided to talk to my superior, a very wise man and a real father to everyone. He had already noticed my attitude. I had changed, he commented. Something was wrong. I told him why I had changed. He let me talk. In concluding my confession, I said to him, I would like not only to read and study the Bible, but also to try to adapt my life to it, to live according to what is written in it without impositions of men. The reply was very vague. He did not want to offend me. He counseled me to continue reading the Bible, but reminded me that I must maintain my faithfulness to the teachings of Holy Mother Church, to whom one must submit even in the things one does not understand. I listened to my superior with all the respect that I owed him. He was not himself sure of his salvation, but in my heart I had lost faith in my church because it did not teach the assurance of salvation. The light dawned in my heart at the moment that I least expected it. It was my turn to preach again in my parish. For that Sunday I had chosen as my theme, religious hypocrisy, from the text, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7:21-23. As I delivered my message, I was conscious that the Word of God was coming back to me. Someone else was speaking in my heart and preaching a sermon to me that was precisely adapted to my personal needs. I tried to tell God all that I had done in His service, but the same condemnation rang in my ears. I never knew you. Depart from me. I broke down and could not continue my sermon. I took refuge in my office. There on my knees I waited until calm returned. I could do no more. I was in a state of complete exhaustion, depressed and discouraged. That was God's moment to give me His grace. He opened my eyes to see the meaning of the death of Christ. It was here that I understood my error and the reason for God's rejection. I had been trying to save myself by my works. God wanted to save me by grace. Someone else had already taken care of my sins and of the judgment attached to them. This someone was Jesus Christ. It was for this that He died on the cross. It was for the sins of another that He died, for He Himself had never sinned. For whose sins, then, did He die? Could it be mine? Yes, mine. I remembered the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I understood that I must go to Jesus if I wanted to have the assurance of salvation and peace of soul. I remembered another word that I heard. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. Revelation 3:20. I hurried to invite him to enter into my heart, without taking the time to ask permission of any man. At that moment I knew I was freed from the punishment that had menaced me for such a long time. I was saved, pardoned. I had eternal life. God had begun His work in me. Now I understood the word that I had heard so often, and which had become real to me. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.